Welcome to the Three Creeks Church Podcast. We're a church in Gahanna, Ohio that exists to help people find and follow God. We hope this message encourages you, challenges you, and helps you discover how much God really loves you.
All right. Well, good morning, Three Creeks. My name is Joel. I get to be the pastor here, and I just want to say welcome to everybody. If you're part of the Three Creeks family, it's great to see you. And if you're new, man, we're so glad. We're so glad and honored that you would share your Sunday morning with us. So thanks for coming. We're in week two of a series called The Blessed Life According to Jesus. And before I jump in, I just wanted to tell you something that is I'm so proud of. As a pastor of this church, I'm just so grateful for your generosity over the last couple weeks to pull off the very first ever Three Creeks thrift shop. It was this weekend. It was yesterday all day. You guys donated like way too much clothes, like literally so many clothes. Thank you so much for doing that work and for bringing them to church. We had 70 different people involved in the sorting, folding, you know, setting them out for the store to operate. We had 44 local families from Gahanna right here come through and shop for clothes from the Three Creeks Thrift Shop. And I think that was such a blessing to those families. And I got to tell you, man, it was eerily similar to the very first Gahanna gift shop that we did 8 years ago. And some of you were there, just a couple of you. But, man, that first year at the Gahanna gift shop, we actually had 47 families come through. I remember we had way too many gifts and we had way too many volunteers. But that was just the beginning. Not everybody knew about it yet. And then that thing just kind of grew by 50 or 100 every year. And so 8 years in at the Gahanna gift shop, we have served hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of families, raised thousands of dollars for our local schools. And I just feel like the thrift shop is right on the front end of that. And the ripple effect of what so many of you guys did this week is going to make an impact year after year. So thank you guys for coming. This is a video. Did you already play it? Sorry. Yep, they already played it. So there's lots left is what I'm trying to say. And man, we actually thought we were about to close up shop. So many of you donated. That was good. So many people were blessed. That was good. We're giving a couple hundred bucks to the Gahanna Lions locker because of this. So that is good. And then just the last box to check is the box of like frugality and sustainability. We thought, man, I've been kind of looking at these clothes, like eyeing them all week as they've been being sorted. I saw like a full Aldi jumpsuit that I'm like, I want that. And somebody was generous enough to donate that. So I've been eyeing some stuff. I've resisted the temptation to stuff stuff in my backpack. But I thought, man, maybe somebody here would either love thrifting or be blessed by getting to come through. So the team agreed. We're going to keep the store open for 4 more days. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday this week. If you have any interest in coming through and picking out some stuff that you might like or you might want to give to somebody, you can make a $5 donation to the Gahanna Lions Locker, which goes to help local families in need. And then you can just come home with a bag full of clothes that you can try on. And think about it. You might pick up something, wear it to church. It'll be somebody else's former item, and then you'll make a new friend. So lots of perks here. So if you're interested, come by the well 8 to 5 over the next 4 days and fill up a bag. And then next weekend, we'll donate it all somewhere else. All right. Proud of you guys. Thanks for doing that. And it's the beginning of a cool run with the Three Creeks Thrift Shop. Here we go. Week 2. The Blessed Life According to Jesus, which is very, very different than what would be according to the book on the New York Times bestseller list. Because what Jesus had to say about the blessed life is different than most of the things that you hear about a blessed life. And he talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount, which I would describe as the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. And it's recorded in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 says that, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down." That's the setting for the Sermon on the Mount. This is a picture of what it would have looked like on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, right outside of a city called Capernaum, where Jesus was there and he sat down and he began to teach. And his words were recorded and written as the book of Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. There's a crowd there because Jesus has been healing people, and people have been telling their friends that this guy is the real deal, that people really do get healed by Jesus. And so people are beginning to follow him wherever he goes. And in this particular setting here, Jesus sits down, which is actually a position of authority. He's going to speak with authority, and he teaches. Look what it says in verse 2. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And so it's important to note that Jesus here is speaking to his disciples, but it's in the earshot of the crowd. They can hear. They're listening in. And I told you guys this last week, but I'll say it again. Sermon on the Mount, I'm not so sure, because that doesn't look so much like a mount. That looks like a hill. But Sermon on a Hill doesn't have the same ring to it. And so I renamed it for myself. It's called the Sermon from the Monarch, from the King. Because Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, is a message from the King to kingdom citizens about kingdom living. He's going to talk about a kingdom a lot. And while the people are listening, they're going to be scratching their heads going, this just doesn't sound like what we thought it would. And Jesus doesn't save that curveball for the end. He opens with it. He opens with statements that would have left them very confused, curious. Because this is how Jesus starts. He starts with what we know as the Beatitudes. 8 simple, profound, powerful statements that all start with the word blessed. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst, not for food and water, but for righteousness, and they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those. This is crazy talk. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That word blessed is how he starts all 8 of them. And I don't know how often you say that word. I don't know how many of your friends sneeze that often. That didn't land first service either. So we're going to just kind of shelf that one forever. Thank you. But blessed is one of those, it's one of those like Christian words, you know? And what does it really mean? Some people call it blessed or blessed. But the Greek word here is makarios, which the best way to translate it so that we can understand it is happy. This could actually be translated, oh, how happy are the poor in spirit. Oh, how happy are those who mourn. And if Jesus didn't catch him off guard with the first one, man, the second one has him befuddled. What is this guy talking about? Happy or the sad? That doesn't make any sense. Those are opposites. And remember, I shared this with you last week, and I won't share it every week, but it's important to know that when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for there's the kingdom of heaven, and then he kind of goes down the list. There's kind of a blessed are this, they will get this. There's 8 of them. And sometimes people are tempted to draw a line specifically from this one to this one, from 1 to 1, from 2 to 2, from 3 to 3. But the truth is, how this is written is Jesus says, you know, all 8 of these are getting all 8 of this. Like you can lump them all together. In fact, one commentator wrote that you could say, blessed are the poor in spirit and those who mourn and the meek and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and lump them all together. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For they will be comforted. For they will inherit the earth. These are together too. So it's important to know that all 8 get all 8. What this is a description of what kingdom citizens are. And this is what kingdom citizens get. But for our sake, just so that we don't miss anything, we're going to go through one at a time. And so last week, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Being poor in spirit means that we embrace daily dependence on God. And today, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. Happy are the sad. If anybody in the front row was taking notes, they had a hard time writing that down. Let's see if in English we can translate our way out of that one. What does mourn really mean? It can't actually mean what we think it does, right? Okay, so the word that is written in the original language is the word pentheo. Pentheo. Which means to experience deep anguish. And so I think it really means to mourn. To grieve deeply. In fact, there are multiple words that can be translated into the word mourn. Pentheo is the most intense one. It's the one that people use when they describe what they're going through when they've lost a family member. Blessed, happy are those who experience deep anguish. What is Jesus talking about? What does he mean? Maybe a better question to ask would be, what exactly does Jesus want us to mourn? What does Jesus want us to mourn? And after I've listened and read and studied, I'm convinced that he wants us to mourn two things, and I'm just going to jump right in and tell you about both of them. Jesus wants us to mourn our sin, and Jesus wants us to mourn all sin. And those are distinct, they're unique, and I'm going to do my best to try to explain the difference. Jesus wants us to mourn our sin, like our personal sin. You see, that seems counterproductive at first, because if Jesus is saying, happy are those who mourn, thinking about my sin at first does not seem like the best way for me to be happy or experience joy. It seems like it would go the other way. It seems more logical to say, man, happy are those that brush over their sin. Happy are those that don't think too much about their sin, because if we think too much about our sin, it feels like the opposite is going to be, I feel happy, I feel blessed. It's important to note that when Jesus says this, he's talking again, who? To who? His followers, which means he's speaking to kingdom citizens. He's speaking to people that follow him, which means that if you are here this morning and you're like, I don't really know if I'm in. I'm still checking things out. I'm spiritually curious. I don't know. I haven't really made that decision to follow Jesus. Well, to you, just to be totally honest, this is optional for you. I still think it's great advice. Jesus was an incredible teacher, and you should really consider what he says. But it is optional. But if you have made a decision to follow Jesus, if you would raise your hand and say, I am a Christian, well, then this is what Jesus says it looks like to live in the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn their sin, who are grieved deeply by their sin. Romans 6:23 talks about the severity of sin, the severity of the consequences of sin. It says that the wages of sin is death. In other words, the consequences for any sin is the spiritual death penalty. Nowhere in the Bible does God casually confront sin. He is wildly opposed to it. He is unshakably opposed to sin. And some of us mess around with it more than we mourn it. And we flirt with it more than we flee from it. Or maybe that's just me. Maybe that's just me. Let me ask you this question. Do you ever feel like you've lost sensitivity to the severity of sin? Do you ever feel like you have lost sensitivity to the severity of sin? A couple years ago, Morgan and I went on vacation. It was like 10-year anniversary. We're doing it, all-inclusive, Dominican Republic. Let's go. Like, that's where, man, I thrive, in the sunshine on the beaches of Punta Cana, man. Come on. And for me, the first 3 days, I don't talk to anybody. It's just total decompression. And then for the next 3 days, I'm like, you'd think I was running for mayor of that resort. Like, I'm talking to everybody, making friends. On the volleyball courts of the beaches of Punta Cana, I met my man Jeff. Me and Jeff hit it off, left-handed, pretty good at volleyball. We liked each other. We end up in the pool later, just chumming it up. We end up talking about faith. We talk about where he's at with the Lord. We talk about where I'm at with the Lord. He's married, has a little girl, trying to figure things out. I've met people at resorts before, and then you fly home, and it's almost like it was a dream, and you never talk to them again. But with Jeff, man, we kept chatting. In fact, he wrote me something that it was so honoring to me. He said something like, hey, man, like, I don't have a ton of friends that are following Jesus. Would you be my pen pal from a distance and help me on this journey? I said, yes, Jeff, of course, man. What an honor to get to do that with you, man. I would love that. So we're talking. A couple months go by. I started watching Narcos. All right? So not advocating for it. You'll know why here in just a second. So Narcos is about drug lords. And there is so much murder. There is so much nudity. There is so much stuff that I wouldn't let my kids watch. And I said, Jeff, bro, dude, you got to watch this show, Narcos. It's one of those shows, man, you just like can't watch one episode. You got to watch three. It's so good. He said, all right, man, I'll try it. And so he tried it. I didn't hear from him for like a week or two. And I circled back. I said, dude, did you watch Narcos? And Jeff, who I don't really know where this guy's at with the Lord, this is what he said. He said, I just don't want to expose myself to that much sin. And I realized in that moment that God was using Jeff to help me see that I had lost my sensitivity to the things that grieve the heart of God. I was exposing myself to stuff that I would never let my kids watch. I justified it. Well, at least I'm not watching this, or I'm not watching that, or I'm not going out and doing this. It's not so bad. And listen, man, I'm not trying to dog on your shows, and I'm not trying to impose these legalistic rules on you. What I'm trying to say is we ought to really consider if we've lost our sensitivity to sin. I mourn that I did that. I really do. And I am grieved that I myself was exposed to that by my own choice. And then I exposed Jeff. And I'm just thinking, man, what was I thinking? And it just says, like, Jesus says, man, everybody's going to make mistakes, but blessed are those who mourn. The best mourner I can think of in the Bible is David, who was born as a shepherd and died as a king and made a lot of mistakes during his life and wrote a lot of psalms in his life. In fact, we have a lot of what I would call David's journal in the Bible, in the book of Psalms. He's described as having, as being a man after God's own heart. And I think it's because he has a very honest and here a mournful heart. This is what a mourner's prayer sounds like. David writes, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You see, David isn't minimizing it. He's mourning it. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely, David writes, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, and yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. And then David, you see again, begins to ask for mercy. He says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. God, you give me the joy and the gladness as I bring the lament. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Listen, man, I'd so much rather come in here and tell you that I'm awesome and tell you that you're awesome. You'd probably like me a lot more at first. And then over time, you'd know that I was lying to you. You wouldn't believe me because we're all prone to wander. We're all prone to be greedy and to be lustful and to be selfish, and we all make mistakes. And so the question is, when that happens, what do? Do we brush it under the rug and say, no, I'm a good person? You see, when we look at our sin and our disposition is, it's not that bad, then we are simultaneously saying God's not that good. But when we confront, when we acknowledge the level of offense that sin is against God, and when we repent and then he still forgives, he still comforts, that puts on display the lavish love of God. Think about, as I close up this first half, think about two people, both of them criminals, both of them guilty. They've both made mistakes. They've both broken the law. And they both happen to be at the courthouse on the same day. I don't think this is how it works, but you'll go with me. The first person committed an offense that is worthy of the death penalty. It is a big, big, big deal. And the other person got a parking ticket. And they're both guilty, and they both know it. And the judge sits there, and he says, all right, you know what? We don't have enough jury members for both of you, so we're just going to combine them. The jury's going to go back and deliberate on what we need to do. But you guys know that you're guilty. And the jury goes away, and the jury comes back, and the judge says, believe it or not, someone has volunteered to take your place and to take your sentence, to take your punishment for you. You're both free to go. Which one of these two criminals experiences the most comfort that day? Which one of them gets the most joy? Which one of them knows about the kindness of the judge and the generosity of the person that took their place? The person who knows that they've created a grievous offense. That's why Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. If you know and if you acknowledge and if you deeply think and pray and repent about what you've really done, man, you just understand the full range of the grace of God on a different level than someone who thinks that they're not that bad. Blessed are those who mourn their own sin. And blessed are those who mourn all sin. In 2025, 4 months, California, essentially a large part of it burned to the ground, $150 billion burned away. 30 people lost their lives in those wildfires. Right now in Angola, in Africa, they're on the third year of a drought where 30 million people are experiencing food insecurity today because of this. In Sudan, Syria, and Ukraine alone, those are just three countries, 50 million people today need humanitarian aid. And in the last few months, there have been earthquakes in Tajikistan and Myanmar. There was an Ebola outbreak. People are dying in the country of Uganda. There's 390,000 kids in the United States foster care system. The average age of them is 7. If you Google bad things that have happened in 2025 so far, you have to spend hours. This is 2025. And let's be honest, though. Sometimes those kind of things seem far away. They seem like they're in other countries. They don't touch us every day. We might read about it. We might see it a little bit. But man, we just scroll right. We just scroll down. We just swipe and say, oh, that's tough. But we just move on so quickly. But let me also remind you that in 2024, right here at Three Creeks Church, that babies have been conceived in wombs and then have died in their mother's wombs here. And people who didn't know that they had cancer in December found out and have gone through surgery and are trying to figure out if they're going to do chemo right here. I have mourned over the death of parents of people that are in here this year. I read something this week about a little girl named, her name's Eliana, and she lives in New Albany. And her teacher goes to our church. And she was diagnosed this week with an aggressive brain tumor. And I was just texting with her teacher, and I said, man, do you know this girl? And she said, she's in my class. She lights up every room that she walks in. She's the sweetest girl I've ever met. And that just hits different because Cooper's 9. then this is not God's design. This is not how God designed it to work. In Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 2, when God made everything, he said, good, 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 good. He makes Adam and Eve very good, and he seals the deal. He ties a bow on it. He rests on the seventh day. He says, that is good. But if you flip the page to chapter 3 of Genesis, you see that the enemy of God works his way in and tempts Adam and Eve, and sin enters and breaks everything. The curse, the world is broken right there. That's the world that we're living in. You see, everything that causes you pain, everything that makes you want to cry, everything that makes you want to scream is because of sin. And I got to make sure that I'm super clear about this. I'm not saying that any one person's pain is a direct result of one person's sin. But I am saying that these are the consequences of living outside of Eden. This is the collective consequence of the sin of mankind, of all of us continuing to say, no, 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 we're going to do it our way. Creation groans to be back how God made it. And we feel the pain of those groans. And God himself does not sit up on his throne and cross his arms and say, you guys, he is grieved. If you flip over to Genesis chapter 6, it says that God looks over the world and he sees, man, sin is rampant and evil is everywhere. And I can't even find hardly anybody that wants to walk with me. And it literally says that God regretted making mankind and his heart was deeply troubled. God grieved. God grieved. And it's important to note even here that Jesus himself experienced grief. The man who said, blessed are those who mourn, had mourned and would continue to mourn. He had friends die, and he experienced the full range of emotions that you would have if you had a friend die. And think about this for a second. The most controversial thing you can say about Jesus in 2025 is that he is the Lord, that he is God, that he is the way. But the most controversial thing that people were saying about him then is they were saying, wait a minute, if he is the Lord, why is he suffering? Put the king on the throne. Wait a minute, this king bleeds? This king cries? This king grieves? This king dies? That was what was most controversial about Jesus then. And he did all of that and experienced grief. And he mourned because this isn't how his father intended it when he made it. Can I just ask you a question as I come towards the end here? How good are you at being sad? How good are you at being sad? I am terrible at it. I hear bad news and want to move on so quickly. When I heard about the earthquake in Myanmar, I didn't even want to know where Myanmar was. I don't know how this happens. I guess a lot of us that grew up in the 90s were told by everybody, you know, rub some dirt on it, chin up, get on with it, it's not a big deal, stop crying. To be fair, I think I deserved that a lot because I think I was milking it. But my point is, I'm not sure how much of this was put on me or how much I just developed naturally. But I have felt for most of my life like being sad is bad. Don't be sad. When I watch a movie and I start to cry, if somebody else is there with me and they look at me, I quickly am like, I'm fine. Totally fine. And think about it. When you're in a group of people, maybe it's a trusted group of friends, maybe you're in a community group, and somebody begins to share something deep and painful that hurts them, and they begin to cry. What do they often say as they're doing that? I'm sorry, I didn't want to cry. Because for whatever reason, a ton of us feel really uncomfortable being sad. How good are you at feeling sad? Do you think it's wrong to feel sad? Somebody should just tell you that it's not. Blessed are those who mourn. I definitely don't want anybody else to know I'm sad. Like if I'm really sad about something and you ask me, Hey, how you doing? I'll say fine. Because I'm not very good at being sad. How good are you at being sad? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It just seems like Jesus is saying, just in case you're wondering, it's okay to be sad. It's okay to be terribly disappointed. It's okay to hurt deeply on the inside. It's okay to mourn. This week, I'm going to tell you a story about my son Judah, and I'm just going to be transparent with you. A lot of times I kind of fish for these stories. You know, I'm like, I know a topic's coming, so I'll like try to get one from him. This one just happened, I promise you. Tuesday, Judah, my son, is 6 years old. And he was so fired up because I was going to be the substitute player on the Three Creeks softball team. And the game was on Tuesday night, and Judah was going to get to go and watch me play. I mean, this is the highlight of his life. He is six and fired up to watch his dad. And then I got a text in the middle of the day from his teacher. This, to my knowledge, I can't remember, but I don't think this has ever happened before. Hey, Judah had a really hard day at school today. He got in trouble. He got put in the hallway. He had to go to the office. So I came home from work, and Judah said, hey, Dad, softball tonight. And I said, buddy, I'm really sorry, but I got a text from your teacher today that you had a tough day, and you were pretty disrespectful, and so the consequence of that is going to be that you don't get to go to the softball game tonight. And he was just shattered. I mean, just broken on the inside. Had no words. Just walked away. And a few minutes later, he came up to me. He said, you know, Dad, can we talk? I said, sure, buddy, we can talk. And so we went to my room, and we were laying on my bed, and he said, Dad, is there anything I can do to go to the softball game tonight? I said, no, buddy, that's the consequence. You gotta learn that there's consequences if you're going to do that kind of thing. And as I said that, I just saw the tears welling up in his eyes, and I just saw his lips start to quiver, and I could tell that he was so sad. And I mess this up all the time. I'm not batting 1,000. I'm sure more often than I'd like to admit, I'm in that moment like, Judah, just get it together, rally, go to your room, stop crying. Like I respond sometimes like that. And for that, man, I'm under construction for sure. But in this moment, I think I got it right, because I said, I looked at him and I said, hey, buddy, I just want you to know, like, you're allowed to cry. And in that moment, I just saw him, and he literally like jumped over into my chest, and his head was right here, and I could just feel him shaking a little bit, and he was crying, and his tears were coming down, and my shirt was getting wet, and I lifted him up, and I held his face, and I said, buddy, I said, I just want you to know, like, you can cry. You're allowed to be disappointed. You're allowed to cry. And he was, you know, all the emotions. Finally, he said something like, Dad, it's not my fault. It's my friends. They keep talking to me, and I just talk to them. And I'm like, you get that from your mother, you know, just talking so much. I said, okay. And he said, and then they tell me that if I don't talk to them, that they're not going to be my friends. I said, buddy, that's tough. That's hard stuff, man. I'm so sorry that you're feeling that way. I said, hey, here's an idea. I got one for you. Try this out. I said, I want you to kill him with kindness, Judah. And he said, huh? And I said, kill him with kindness. I said, if they say that he doesn't want to be your friend, then you say back to him, you say, hey, you know what? It's okay if you don't want to be my friend. I still want to be yours. And just see what happens. And we had this moment where I was like comforting him, even though it was hard for him. And to be honest with you, it didn't have a great happy ending that night. I think he took my you can cry a little too far, if you're asking me, like kind of kept going. But you could talk to Morgan about that, because I went to play the softball game. He came down. He went to bed. He woke up. He went to school the next day. And I also have never gotten a text like this before. Middle of the day, next day. Hey, just so you know, Judah had a great day today. Whatever whatever you did, whatever you said, thanks. He had a really great day today. So I was really proud of him. We ended up over at Chase and Griselli's house for dinner that night. And Jude and I were in the backyard throwing the football. And I said, hey, buddy, I heard you had a great day today. He said, yeah, I had a great day today. And I said, what happened? He said, well, remember that friend that said that he wouldn't be my friend if I didn't talk to him? I said, yeah. He said, Dad, I smashed him with kindness. Well, you got half of it. He said, I told him I wanted to be his friend and we're still friends. And I thought, man, kindergarten, geez, lots going on there. But man, I just felt like the Lord gave me that this week to show me this picture of what the father's comfort looks like while the kids are sad. That God looks at us and holds our faces and says, hey, just so you know, it's okay to cry. It's okay to cry. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to be disappointed. And I just had the feeling this week as I was praying for you that there's people in this room who maybe for days or weeks or maybe months or maybe even years, your default mode is I just gotta keep it together. I just can't let anybody see what's going on the inside. And I just gotta tell you that Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. If life feels so hard, if it feels so heavy, if your parents are aging or your parents are hurting or your children are wandering, or if there's tests coming up that you don't know, you're a little uncertain about. I don't know what's going on in your life, but if you would just say, man, I'm so tired and I'm just so broken on the inside. I just want you to know, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, because when we mourn, what we're acknowledging is that while we're here, this isn't as good as it's going to get. And we can lean into the Father, and the Father will whisper to us, I'm with you, I'm not leaving you, and I'm going to take you home one day, and all of this pain, all of this heaviness and all of this hurt, it's all going to go away one day. I'm preparing a place for you where that doesn't exist. I'm going to make all things right again. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So here's how we respond today. The first is that I'll circle back to the first thing that we're supposed to mourn about, our sin. Blessed are those who mourn their own sin, who don't minimize it, who don't mess with it, but who mourn it, and who repent of it, and who confess it. If you want to know what it means to be comforted when you repent of your sin, 1 John 1:9 lays it out pretty good. It says, if you confess your sin, he's faithful. He'll forgive your sins. He'll purify you from unrighteousness. I got to pray with somebody last week right here at Three Creeks Church. This person came up to me and said, hey, I just want you to pray that I would be more sensitive to the sin of lust. I want to be scared of it, and I don't feel like I'm scared of it right now. And I'm just asking, Joel, if you would pray that I would be so on my toes against the attacks of the enemy in that area. And we just prayed together. And I just prayed, Lord, would you help him see how much you love him and how hard you're trying to keep him away from that? That's what it looks like to mourn, to ask God to say, make me aware of this. And I'll just say this, if you're not ready to say it out loud, you're not ready to be free from it. And if you're not ready to say it out loud, I don't think you think it's that big of a deal. And if you want to be comforted with all of the comfort that God has to offer, it starts with saying, man, I need some help. I need some help. Maybe your response today is that you're supposed to mourn all sin in the sense of, man, you're just supposed to be really sad about things that aren't going well. And you're supposed to actually lean into that and let God comfort you in that. I think the question for everybody is, what does Jesus want you to mourn today? What does he want you to mourn today? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. When Jesus was sitting with his disciples the night before he was killed, and and he was handing them the bread and he was handing them the cup, he knew that the next 3 or 4 days would be filled with tremendous sadness for them. They were losing their friend, their hero, their savior. They thought, remember when Jesus died on the cross and was in the tomb, they just totally forgot everything he said about him resurrecting. They hid. They experienced deep anguish. They mourned. And when Jesus resurrected, they were comforted. You see, God is in the business of taking dead things and bringing them to life. It's what he does. And so we're also going to get a chance to take communion right now as a way to remember that Jesus turns mourning into joy. When Jesus shared this with his disciples, he said, I want you to keep doing this. I want you to remember what I'm going to do for you. And so for 2,000 years, we've been doing that as Christians. And so if you are a Jesus follower, today's the day that I want you to lean back in to that relationship with Jesus and remember what he has done for you. So here are the options as we close. Ike and Chriselli are just going to play some music. I'm sure we'll sing a song here in a few seconds. But there's 2 tables here for communion. There's 2 right back there, and another one right back there is gluten-free. If during that time you'd like to pray with somebody in the prayer team, I know there will be some people down here and down here. We'd love the chance to get to pray with you. I told you last week that in this whole series, we're just going to give you more time to pray, more time to talk with people. And if you don't have the words, that's kind of the point of them being there. Like if you're like, I don't even know what to say. Yeah, that's kind of the point. When you go down and pray with somebody, you're essentially saying, hey, I'm not sure I have all the words. Will you intercede on my behalf? You ask your brother, you ask your sister, and they say, sure, I will pray with you. You don't have to tell them anything. You can walk down and say, I'm not sure what to say. Will you just pray for me? And they will pray for you. So they'll be here, communion here, communion there. Let me pray for all of us. Father, as we take communion, would you help us remember what you have done for us? Would you help us recall the fact that we're allowed to weep, but we don't weep with no hope? You have given us hope. And so we take this communion to remember what you've done for us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, to give online, or to attend a service, visit threecreekschurch.com.